We read God's word again in Psalm 137. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Thus far we read God's holy word. Beloved, the setting of this beautiful psalm is the Babylonian captivity. Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, had come finally to Judah after many, many years of Judah's apostasy and had taken the people captive and had destroyed Jerusalem and the city. And as Israel now sits in exile in Babylon, she remembers. She remembers Zion. She remembers the city of Jerusalem. And as she remembers, beloved, she weeps. Tears flow down the faces of the captives. And she weeps because Zion or Jerusalem has been destroyed. And she weeps because she has been taken far away from her beloved Zion. And her remembering and her weeping are interrupted. The Babylonians demand a song from these weeping captives. Sing, they say, sing us one of the songs of Zion. The triumphant conquerors, beloved, demand mirth. Sing joyously to us. Sing for joy, they say, in Babylon. And Israel refuses to sing joyful songs. The audience is inappropriate. It would be mockery. It would be blasphemy to sing the songs of Zion for the entertainment of the Babylonians. And the occasion is too sad. They don't have the heart to sing. And now in verse 5, the pronoun changes from we to I. We had how shall we sing, and now we have if I forget. The confession now becomes much more personal. Many Israelites will forget. And many of them did forget, as you know, reading through Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, for example. But as for me, says the psalmist, as for me, I will not forget. I am determined not to forget. I will not forget, says the psalmist, what Zion or Jerusalem means to me. And out of love for Jerusalem, I will delay my singing, and I will delay the playing of my harp because of my love for Zion. In our text then, the psalmist makes a very strong affirmation of loyalty and devotion to Jerusalem. He says in verse 6, "If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." And in verse 5 he says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning." Do we, beloved, make such a strong affirmation of loyalty and devotion to the church and in the church to Christ? Notice then, preferring Jerusalem above my chief joy. Preferring Jerusalem above my chief joy. Notice first a beautiful confession, second a fearful self-imprecation, and third an ardent longing. To understand, beloved, verse 6b, preferring Jerusalem above my chief joy, we must be reminded what Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is more than an earthly city. Jerusalem is the city of God. And that's not true, beloved, of any city today, although it was true of Jerusalem in Psalm 137. It was not true of Geneva in the day of Calvin. It was not true of Wittenberg in the day of Luther. It is not true of Brisbane, Australia, or of Limerick, Ireland today. It's also not true of the earthly city of Jerusalem today. Jerusalem is no longer the city of God. Jerusalem, as it exists today in the Middle East, in the nation of Israel, is a godless, anti-Christian, wicked city. But in the days of the psalmist, Jerusalem alone was the city of God. And that means that God had chosen Jerusalem for his dwelling place. Jehovah, as it were, lived in Jerusalem. Now Jehovah fills heaven and earth, as Solomon confessed in 1 Kings 8, verse 27, and therefore Jehovah does not need a dwelling place, whether Jerusalem or some other place, but Jehovah dwelt in Jerusalem by his grace and mercy to his people. It is a testimony to the great condescension of Jehovah, the great mercy of Jehovah, that he was pleased to dwell in Jerusalem among a poor, miserable, and sinful people. Moreover, Jerusalem was not important because of the bricks and mortar, as it were, because of buildings and houses, but because of the important spiritual activity of that city, which took place nowhere else on earth. We began our worship service with Psalm 122. In that psalm, we sing of the people of Jerusalem. "Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord." And so, the 12 tribes, they would go up to Jerusalem for the feasts, for example. It was therefore a place of worship. It was the place where God's people would fellowship with God and with one another by worshipping him. And the time had not yet come of which Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. He said, remember, in John 4:21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But in the Old Testament, that hour had not yet come. In the Old Testament, they did worship the Father. They did worship Jehovah God in Jerusalem. Now we, of course, no longer sit by a river longing for the earthly city of Jerusalem with tears flowing down our cheeks because of the state of Jerusalem. For us, Jerusalem is the church. The church is the fulfillment of what Jerusalem was and what the temple was as types. Jerusalem was the dwelling place of God, and the church is the dwelling place of God in a deeper and more intimate way today. Think of 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians 2, both of which tell us that the church is the temple of God. Jerusalem was the place of God's covenant people. God's covenant life was expressed especially in Jerusalem. Even greater is that the case in the church. Jerusalem was the place of Christ, the place of the Messiah, the place where the sacrifices were offered for the sins of God's people. Even more so is that true of the church, because Christ has come and has offered his one perfect, final, only sacrifice for sin on the cross. It is in the church where we learn about that, where we hear preaching concerning that, where we remember that. And therefore, what Jerusalem was for God's Old Testament people, the church is for us. In the Old Testament, they went up to Jerusalem to worship him and to give thanks unto his name. In the New Testament, we don't simply go to church, but we are the church. We come together as the church to worship. In the Old Testament, the temple in Jerusalem was necessary because that was where the sacrifices of atonement were offered. In the New Testament, we can worship as the church in any location on earth by hearing the gospel of Christ crucified and risen again. In the Old Testament, the covenant community was important because the saints did not worship alone. They went up together. They went up together as a community to God's house. And that community, which we call today the communion of saints, is equally important. Jews and Gentiles, male and female, young and old, come together as the church to worship the Lord. Now, as Jerusalem lay in ruins many, many miles away, the psalmist sitting by the river of Babylon and weeping says, I prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. That's the essence of verse 6. And my chief joy is that which brings me the greatest happiness or the greatest joy in this world. And literally, the psalmist writes, he exalts Jerusalem above the head of my joys. And so the psalmist here remembers all of those things that give him joy. Perhaps his joy was a good harvest. Perhaps his joy was a precious possession. Perhaps his joy was an activity, playing the harp, perhaps. Perhaps his joy was a person, his wife, or his son, or his daughter, or his mother, or his father, or his grandchildren. And now the psalmist says, of all of these legitimate objects of joy, I reject them all in favor of Jerusalem. I prefer Jerusalem above them all. If I had to choose between them and Jerusalem, I would choose Jerusalem. I have already in my heart set my heart upon Jerusalem. In other words, to the psalmist, God's city, God's temple, God's people, God's worship, and therefore God himself and God's Christ, these things are far more precious to him than any chief or head of his joys. That's an amazing confession, beloved. And that's not a confession unique to Psalm 137. Other psalms make similar claims. Here's Psalm 48. We sang that earlier. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is what? Mount Zion. Or Psalm 87. We sang that too. Glorious things are spoken of thee. What? O city of God. Or Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go where? Into the house of the Lord. And then we have Daniel, the prophet Daniel, in Babylon, perhaps around this time, in chapter 9. And his chief concern in his prayer is the welfare of Jerusalem. Just read chapter 9. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, he says. Behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And then there's Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a comfortable life, you might say, in Babylon. He had a high-ranking position there. And then news comes to him of the desolation of Jerusalem, and he weeps, and he fasts, and he prays, and seeks to do whatever he can to help Jerusalem. That was their chief joy. They loved Jerusalem. They loved the church above their chief joy. And that must be our confession too. Anything less than that is a denial of Psalm 137. And if we cannot make this our confession, beloved, we cannot sing Psalm 137 after the sermon, and we should remove that psalm from our psalters and never sing it again. And so the question comes to us from this word of God, what is my chief joy? What gives me the greatest pleasure in life? What is that one thing that I cannot live without? What fills my thoughts and claims the affection of my heart? Do not, beloved, be too quick to answer that question in your mind. Dwell upon it for a few moments. Is it a hobby that I like to pursue? Is it my career? Is it the money that gives me a comfortable lifestyle? Is it my health? Is it a person? My wife? My husband? Ezekiel called his wife the desire of mine eyes. And then the Lord took his wife away from him in a stroke. Is it my children? Is it any of those things? Now, it's good, of course. It's natural and healthy to take joy in people. It will be foolish and unnatural to not love your wife or husband or your children or your siblings or your parents or whatever else. But now take that joy, even that legitimate joy, take that joy which sits on the throne of your heart and place the church above it. Place the church far above it. Place the church in first place as the head of your joys, above the head of all your joys. Place the church far above your most precious and favorite possession. Place the church far above your health, far above your earthly welfare, far above your freedom, far above your life. Place the church far above your dearest friend and far above your family. Why would anyone do that? Why would we do that? Why would the psalmist do that? Is it because we love the church as an institution? Is it because we have a blind loyalty to a congregation or a denomination? No. It's because of what the church is. The church is precious to us, beloved, because Christ is here. Remove Christ from the church, which is impossible. Remove Christ from the church, and the church has no value whatsoever. Christ is in the church. Christ is present in the church. He's present in so many ways. He's present in the preaching. The preaching is the voice of Jesus Christ. He's present in the worship. God, says Isaiah, inhabits the praises of his people. Paul writes about singing psalms. By singing psalms, the word of Christ dwells in us richly. Christ is present in the sacraments. Christ himself confirms and strengthens faith through the means of the sacraments. Christ is present through the office bearers. He rules through them. Christ is present by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the life of the church. The Holy Spirit is the life of every member of the church. And the Holy Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And if you love Christ, and if Christ is above your chief joy, and it must be, then you will love the church. Because Christ is in the church. And you will then prioritize the church, which is his body, which is his bride, which is his dwelling place. You will prioritize hearing his voice and worshiping him with his people. And that's the application, is it not, beloved? Where Christ is, I must be. Where Christ is, my children must be. I desire Christ. And because Christ is pleased to dwell in the church, I desire the church. And this word of God, beloved, searches our hearts and tests our attitudes. Can we make the confession that the psalmist makes here? There are few professing Christians today who prefer the church above their chief joy. They might dare to sing about it, but their singing is hypocritical singing. This is seen, beloved, in their church attendance and in their church participation. If the psalmist would have given anything to see Zion again, what does that say to the professing Christian today who could not be bothered to attend church or to participate in the life of the church? And there are professing Christians today who prefer TV to Jerusalem, or pop music to Jerusalem, or sports to Jerusalem, to the church. And how do I know that? Well, where would you find them today? These professing Christians. Will they be worshipping God through Jesus Christ by the Spirit in the church? No. They're somewhere else. Why? Because they love Babylon more than they love Jerusalem. And then there are professing Christians who are actually church members who do attend the worship services, but their hearts are not in it. And they too cannot say that they prefer Jerusalem above their chief joy. They come to church, but only reluctantly. As it were, they drag their feet to church. They have to go because their parents make them go, let's say. Or they sit through the whole service, but they can't wait to get home again. And they never fellowship with the other members of the church. They come in and they go out as quickly as they came in. Our calling is to prefer Jerusalem, the church, above our chief joy. And therefore, it is a dreadful sin to forsake the church or to prefer other things above the church. There are professing Christians who sacrifice the church for something else, for a greater pleasure than the church. And if they cannot have their number one joy and the church, they will reject the church and choose their number one joy. If the church interferes with their sports or their entertainment, they'll choose their sports and entertainment. If the church interferes with their family and friends, they'll choose their family and friends. If the church interferes with their career and ability to make money, they'll choose their career and their money. And be not deceived. When you choose sports, family, career, money, or whatever else it might be, over the church, you're choosing sport and family and career and money over Christ, over the worship of Christ, over the gospel of Christ, over the rule of Christ, over the people of Christ. And that was not the attitude, beloved, of the psalmist. It must not be our attitude either. As we sing Psalm 137, may God write this on our hearts. Now imagine that the psalmist, having penned these words, received his wish. Imagine a chariot pulled up alongside of him, and the driver of that chariot said, God has heard your prayer. God has seen your tears. This chariot will bring you to Jerusalem, if you want to go there. If you were really sincere in what you just said. That happened, in a way, 70 years later. There was no chariot, of course, but there was a royal decree. Cyrus said, return to Jerusalem and build the temple. A small number, comparatively, agreed to return and did build the temple, as we learn in the book of Ezra, and more returned later, but the majority stayed put. What would the psalmist have said? No, thank you, Mr. Charioteer. I will stay here in Babylon. I like Babylon. There's a royal party this evening. The Babylonian singers will be performing their latest song. I'll stay here in Babylon. My crops are almost ripe. I want to redecorate my house. I want to wash my chariot. All kinds of things in Babylon that please me. Or, I would like to return to Jerusalem, but it's a bit far. It's a long journey. It's rather inconvenient for me to go that far, you know. Or, my wife will not come with me. Or, my son, she has married a Babylonian girl, and she won't come. And so I'll stay here with my family in Babylon, if you please. Beloved, the psalmist would not have hesitated. The psalmist would have forsaken everything in Babylon, would have gone to Jerusalem with joy in his heart, because he loved the church. He loved Jerusalem above his chief joy. And that must be our attitude too. Forsake everything for the sake of Christ, and because Christ is in the church, forsake everything for the sake of the church. And this confession that Jerusalem is above my chief joy, this confession comes in the form of a fearful self-imprecation. An imprecation is a curse. A self-imprecation imprecation is a curse upon oneself. You see that in verse 5 and again in verse 6. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget. That's a curse upon himself. A fearful self-imprecation. The right hand in Scripture, beloved, is the dominant or the prominent hand in most people. It's the symbol of physical strength. And with our right hand, then, we perform a multiplicity of functions for which we require strength and skill and dexterity. And many of those skills, which we perform with our right hand, are learned. We learn how to do them. And now the psalmist pronounces a curse upon his own right hand. And the KJV translators have added the words, her cunning. Let my right hand forget, in italics now, her cunning. And the meaning is really simple. If I forget Jerusalem, if Jerusalem slips out of my mind while I'm in Babylon, if I disregard and neglect Jerusalem, let my right hand lose its ability, its dexterity, its skill. Let my right hand wither and die and hang unused and unusable by my side. Let my right hand specifically forget how to play the harp if I forget Jerusalem. And then, verse 6, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. And again, this is an important part of the body, is it not? The right hand and then the mouth. The tongue is that organ with which we speak. And specifically here, this is the organ with which we sing and praise God. And if your tongue cleaves or sticks to the roof of your mouth, you lose the power of speech. In other words, if I forget or do not remember Jerusalem, if I do not prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy, let me lose the power of speech and be struck dumb. He's cursing his right hand and he's cursing his tongue. If the psalmist then misuses his right hand by playing his harp for the entertainment of the Babylonians instead of the worship of God, and if the psalmist misuses his tongue by singing the songs of Zion to the Babylonians, let him be paralyzed in his hand and his tongue. Apply that to yourself. If I misuse my hands and my feet to go to a football match or a shopping center or the cinema or to follow some worldly pursuit on the Lord's Day rather than to go to church, let my hand and foot wither and die. If I misuse my tongue to cheer on my sports team on the Lord's Day rather than sing God's praises in church, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth so I cannot speak at all, and I am struck dumb. And if, and may God forbid this, and if I employ my hands and my feet and my tongue against the church to tear her down, to slander her people, to oppose the truth, may God curse me in my hands and in my tongue. There's a fearful self-imprecation, beloved. Cursing your own hands and your own tongue. And why such a self-imprecation? Why not simply say, I will remember. I will not forget. Why have it in this form? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. For emphasis, of course. For emphasis. And the psalmist needed to emphasize this, and so do we. Because the psalmist understood his tendency to forget
Jerusalem. Here he is in Babylon, and he knows fine well why he's there and why the other Israelites are there as well. They have forgotten Jerusalem.
They forgot, they neglected, they rejected, they despised Jerusalem. Oh, they liked the city, and they liked the life of that city, and they liked the temple and so on, but they were idolaters, and they were living in wickedness in Jerusalem. And God then came with the Babylonians as a chastisement and destroyed that Jerusalem and their houses and their temple. That was why he did that. Because they forgot. Zion is destroyed. Jerusalem is lost. Israel is banished into Babylon because she forgot. And now she weeps for her loss. And now, as it were, the psalmist stirs himself up with a curse even to remember. Jerusalem, of course, is far away at this time. Thousands of miles away. And the initial shock of losing Jerusalem will wear off out of heart. Or out of sight, rather. Out of sight, out of mind, we say. And some of these people will grow up having never seen Jerusalem before. Only the old people will remember what Jerusalem even looked like. And around them, the other Israelites will forget too. Babylon will steal the hearts of the people of Israel. Many of them will forget. And so the psalmist says, I will not forget. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. We have to remember this, remind ourselves of this often in this world. We tend to forget. We tend to forget how precious the church is. We tend to forget how precious the truth of God is. We forget how precious Christ is. And the world will come, and the world has come already, and the world will allure us. This happens today when a young Christian man meets a young, pretty, but unbelieving young lady. Come with me, she says. I will make you forget the church. Or perhaps the lady is not an unbeliever as such, but a member of a compromising or false church. Come with me, she says, and I will make you forget your Jerusalem. Or a young man is offered a job promotion. We'll give you a higher salary, more money, better benefits, but you must move to another part of the country where there is no church. You can work here, but you have to do so on Sundays. Forsake the church, forget the church. We can give you things that are better than the church. Or the church is persecuted. The world says to us, perhaps not yet, but will be saying to us, we do not permit the worship of God. Stop preaching about Christ. Stop attending church. And if you disobey us, we'll take away your possessions. We'll take away your employment possibilities. We'll take away your family. We'll imprison you. We'll put you to death. That's what's happening today in China. Not that far away from Australia, I guess. That happens and has been happening for many, many years in North Korea and other parts of the world as well. And at that time, the Christian must remember and must remind himself of Psalm 137. If I forget thee, if I do not remember thee, if I prefer not. And we say to Babylon, the world, I cannot accept your offer of a romantic relationship. I cannot accept your offer of marriage. I cannot accept your offer of a job. I cannot yield to your threat of persecution. Why? Because I have resolved in my heart by the grace of God to prefer
Jerusalem above my chief joy, and I do prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. And that's always been the response, beloved, of God's faithful children. Offer me anything, threaten me with anything, I will not forget, I will remember Jerusalem, I will not forsake the true church, where Christ is, for anything in the world. Why? Because we will not forsake Christ. We will not forsake the presence of Christ and the worship of Christ and the truth of Christ and the rule of Christ and the cross of Christ as we enjoy these things in the church. And when we are tempted, as we will be, we must imagine our right hand withering and our tongues cleaving to the roofs of our mouths. What then, beloved, is the psalmist's motivation as he sits in Babylon? It's love. It's love. He remembers, he does not forget Jerusalem because he loves Jerusalem. In Scripture, to remember something is to think about something which is absent. Jerusalem was absent. Yes, it still existed, but the psalmist was far away from Zion. And yes, she still existed, but she was in a very miserable condition. The temple had been destroyed, the worship had ceased, the people had been exiled. The psalmist is lovesick. The psalmist loves and he misses Jerusalem. Babylon has nothing to offer the psalmist as far as the longings of his heart are concerned. In Babylon, there is no enjoyment of Jerusalem. There is no singing of Zion's songs. There is no observing of Jehovah's feasts. There is no participation in Jehovah's worship. There's idolatry in Babylon. There's mockery. There's scorn by the ungodly in Babylon. There's an aching, homesick, lovesick heart in Babylon. And that homesickness and that lovesick heart for Jerusalem, those are the work of God's grace. By nature, beloved, no one loves Jerusalem. No one loves the church. The church is small. The church is despised. The church is weak. The church is unimpressive. Who in the world would love the church? And by nature, we are attracted to Babylon. Babylon has pleasures. Babylon looks beautiful to the eyes of the world. Babylon is attractive to our sinful flesh. But Babylon could not allure the psalmist because the psalmist had love for God, love for the coming Christ, love for the church in his heart. And as we live in this Babylon, this world, a nation and a world that hates God and his Christ, we must long for, we must live for, we must seek for Jerusalem, the church. Because Christ is there. And that too, of course, was Christ's attitude. Christ preferred Jerusalem above his chief joy. Christ loved to worship his Father. And Christ came to save Jerusalem. Not the city, not the people of Israel head for head, but the true Jerusalem, which is the church, the elect church. And Christ went to the cross to save Jerusalem. And he suffered, and he died on the cross for the sins of Jerusalem. And for our sins too. And the fruit of his suffering and death, beloved, is this. Love for him and love for the church. And therefore, beloved, we must not be too comfortable here. This is Babylon. This world in which we live is Babylon. We must never forget that we are pilgrims and strangers going through this Babylon on our way to Zion. And when Babylon encroaches upon our soul, we must seek out Jerusalem, the church, a little oasis in the world where Christ is. And by God's grace, beloved, we will not forget. We will remember. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, our crucified and our exalted Lord, we will prefer Jerusalem, the church, above our chief joy until we enter into the Jerusalem which is above. Amen. Our Father in heaven, enable us to make the confession of the psalmist our own and drive out of our hearts that love that we have for this world and the things of this world, and work in us and pour into us the love that comes from Thee. For Christ's sake, amen.